just lift up our brothers and sisters in Iraq, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are being persecuted, those who are being slaughtered and butchered and beheaded and crucified, those who are even being buried alive. Lord God, oh Lord, help us, help them. Do something, oh God. Let them escape. Let them be escape from this horror. And Lord, as now the bombings from America is going to occur and is occurring, give the president wisdom. What to do, how long to do it, when to do it, and when to get away from it. Lord, let America not be drawn into another war. We just pray now for those Christians. And we pray, Lord, also for this wonderful family that just dedicated their little child. You just bless them, O Lord, be with them. Bless the word this morning. Help me to teach it faithfully and accurately. Bring all things to my remembrance, Father. And bless all that are present and all of those who have tuned in live. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're in chapter 9, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to start somewhere around verse 18 probably. And these are, you know, chapter 9, the 62 verses that we have, they're just wonderful. And remember here that Jesus is now, he is headed toward Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him there. And remember the last time that we were together, Jesus gave power and authority there to the 12 disciples. And Jesus sent them out on their first missionary trip, if you will, and without the Lord. This was a solo trip for them. And oh, they came back rejoicing at all that God had done, because the Lord had sent them where they'd never gone before, and they did things they'd never done before. They were healing the sick, they were preaching the good news of the gospel, and they were casting out devils. Now, this morning, the feeding, as we left off with the feeding of the 5,000 there in Luke's gospel, that brought to the conclusion now of the great Galilean ministry of our Lord. And now, again, he's pressing toward Jerusalem. The crowds are going to start thinning out, and Jesus is going to start spending more time alone with his disciples, preparing them for what lies ahead, and speaking to them about his mission and so forth. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you from the title, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Jesus is now telling the 12 what it really, really means to be a disciple, and what it means to us as well. You know, the word disciple, for example, you know, we call ourselves Christians, and we should, but you know, that's one of the least words mentioned in the New Testament. The number one word for a Christian is disciple. Number two would be saint, and number three would be the word elect, a beautiful word that we no longer or hardly ever use. So we're disciples of the Lord. And a disciple, as you already know, a disciple is one that, yes, we embrace the great commandment and the great commission. That's what we do. Amen. We also embrace the third command of the Lord, John 13, 34 through 35, that we received in the upper room, where we love one another as Christ loves us. Jesus told us by this, the whole world will know that we're disciples. But here this morning, Jesus breaks everything down about what a disciple actually is. Now let's find out if we're his disciples or not. Beginning in verse 18, and it happened as Jesus was alone praying, and his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds or who do the people say I am? This is seven times in the Gospel of Luke. Luke points out Jesus's when he prays. This is the fourth occurrence here. When he was praying, remember earlier, he prayed, went up to the mountain and he prayed, and he chose the disciples that the Lord God wanted. Now he's praying because he's getting ready to ask them a question. Matter of fact, he's going to ask them one of the most important questions that can ever be asked. Who do people say I am? Who do you say Jesus is this morning? That's a very, very important question, because a person's eternal destiny literally hangs on answering that question the correct way. And so, who is Jesus? Well, look what Peter does. Or some, what they, the, he, the, I'm sorry, the disciples answer them. And they said, and they answered the Lord, they said, well, some people are saying John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. Meaning that the people obviously thought maybe this was the prophesied forerunner, that, and they thought maybe he was the forerunner, but not really the Messiah, speaking of our Lord. And others are saying, well, he's not John, he's not Elijah, but he's one of the old prophets, Old Testament prophets, that has arisen again. So there was much confusion about who Jesus actually was. And you know what? There's a lot of confusion today who Jesus is. Amen? You know, some of the world religions and some of the cults and so forth, you might, if you ask them, say, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the brother of Lucifer and so forth. Well, that's a lie from hell. Amen. You know, or they may say, well, no, this is the savior of the world. It's not Jesus and so forth. So there's a lot in the world today and in our country. They say, no, Jesus is neither savior. No, he's neither God or whatnot, especially not Lord. But the crowd here, they looked at Jesus, unfortunately, as only a man, but obviously something supernatural about him. Not only, you know, they said, well, he has to be someone risen from the dead, but he's only a man. But he's feeding the 5,000. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. There's something different. Listen, how can you imagine being around someone who never sins? Never. Not in word, not in deed, not in thought. Never sins. The absolute spotless, sinless Son of God. Do you think he was a little different? Absolutely. No one was like him. But they said he's only a man, but that's not what God our Father says. John 3:16, God says, no, he's my only begotten Son. So he says in verse 20, Jesus said to them, he said, okay, I know what the crowds, what they're saying. He says, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered. Oh, Peter, he's always the one to say it first, isn't he? Peter answered and said, look at this, the Christ of God. He said, Peter said, you know, Lord, you're the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. You are the Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. You are Emmanuel. You are God with us right now. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's think about this. Was Peter's answer like the crowd? It was just another human opinion? No. Remember from Matthew's gospel, Peter said? He said this in Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said to Peter after he confessed that you're the Son of the living God, the Christ and so forth. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Why was Peter blessed? Jesus said, man, you're blessed because you know what? You know, this was revealed to you by God. It wasn't revealed to you by man. Peter received a direct revelation into his heart from God the Father. Amen? Now listen to me. All of us this morning and all of you who are listening, if the moment you became a Christian, the moment that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, now listen carefully, it wasn't because of a pastor. It wasn't because they may have been the vessel that God used to preach the word or an evangelist or a Christian friend or any of that. Only God can reveal Jesus Christ to you. Amen? And flesh and blood cannot do it. All we do, we're just vessels. We preach the word and all of a sudden something's happening in your heart. I'm not banging on your heart. You know, it's the Lord banging on your heart saying Jesus is real. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only one who died for our sins. Amen. And then you receive that. What an honor to know that the moment your heart was opened and you knew that Jesus was the Lord, it came from God. Amen. Not anyone else. How privileged, how wonderful it is. But you know what? I hear sincere people, good people all the time, you know, and I witness to them. They say, well, I believe in God, or I believe that there is a God maybe, but I don't believe in Jesus. I don't even believe that he exists. You know, the Bible is very clear in 1 John 2:23. It says, whoever denies, or literally whoever rejects the Son does not have the Father. he who acknowledges the Son, or literally confesses the Son, has the Father also. See, when people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, well, so it's not going to do you any good to believe in God, because if you deny Jesus, you've denied God. Does that make sense? So you can't separate God the Father and God the Son. You can't do it at all. And so Jesus, there, he's the only access to the Father. John 14:6. John 10:30. Jesus said, he said, I and the Father are one. Now, look at, it says in 1 John 2:22, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Ooh, that's a tough word from old John, isn't it? You know, actually it's from our Father in heaven. You know, the thing is that whenever he says who denies Jesus, and then he says the Christ, the anointed one, meaning the one that is born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, perfect God, talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. If we deny that, if someone denies that, the Apostle John said, listen, that is the spirit of Antichrist. They're against the Lord. And so anyone who does that is in trouble. Now look at verse 21. And Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. In other words, don't spread this truth openly. You remember now, after the resurrection, what did Jesus say? He said, go and tell everybody in the world. Go tell them who I am. Give them the good news. But here he says, I don't want you to say a word. And the main reason it was, number one, it was not his time. But number two, remember after the feeding of the 5,000 there in some of the other gospels, it said that they wanted to come and get Jesus and take and make him king. But Jesus, see, he's going to die for the sins of the world. He's not going to be crowned there. He's going to go to the cross. Now, so we look at all this, and you can just imagine, you know, the excitement of the disciples. They say, oh, the Lord is with us, the Messiah. He is here. And then look what Jesus says. He said, the Son of Man, what's that next word? Let's say it together. Must. That's a word you should underline in your Bible if you do that. The Son of Man must. There's no other option. There's no other plan. The Son of Man must suffer. Boy, that should break our heart right there. Jesus is going to suffer. He knows why he's here. I'm going to suffer, he says, many things. And he says the Son of Man must be rejected by his own people, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. The Son of Man must be killed or slaughtered, literally butchered on the cross, and be raised the second day. No, the third day. I'm just testing you, seeing if you're listening this morning. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that maybe disbelief just flooded into their hearts? They're going, wait a minute, Lord. We know who you are now. You're definitely the promised Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Christ of God. You've come to liberate Israel. You've come to set us free. You've come to set up your kingdom, not to die, not to suffer. You see, it didn't register with them. They didn't get it. They didn't even get it. Even to Acts chapter 1, they were still staying. Are you going to do the kingdom now or not? Are you going to make it come to pass? So we look here and he says, oh no. In the moment that Jesus said that to the disciples, do you remember what Peter did? Let me read from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 16:22. It says, then Peter took Jesus aside, away from the other disciples, and he began to rebuke him, saying, oh, far be it from you, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. And there's an exclamation. He's shouting it to Jesus. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Do you remember what that word offense, remember? Scandalizo. You remember that? Remember that sermon? Scandalizo. Peter, remember, a scandalizo is a part of a trap. It's the bait stick. It's the part that holds a trap open. So you, and he says, you're an offense to me. You're a bait stick, Peter. You're trying to trap me. What's wrong with you? He says, you're working for the devil. You're not working for God. And Jesus continues and he says, oh, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Jesus looks into the eyes of the ones that he loved, and he loved them to the very end. And he said, fellows, listen to me. He says, I must. There's not another plan. This is the divine plan of God. It's not going to be a mistake. It's not going to be a tragedy. No, this is a divine necessity. And again, you know, when we read this, when it says that the Son of Man must suffer, I always stop right there because it hurts me. It breaks my heart. But then again, it fills me with joy because I know who he suffered for. And I say, oh, Lord, you know, and I look about all the many things that Jesus suffered. I think about the spittle of the Roman soldiers that they spit in his face, the beating that he took, the plucking of his beard, the scourging of his back, the nails in his hands across. He says, I must suffer many, many things, not to mention to become the sin of the world. Amen. I look there and I say, oh, Lord, how thankful I am for you, the one who tasted death for each and every one of us. Amen. He tasted death. That means he experienced the death that we'll never have to experience. He tasted death for you, for me, to the absolute fullest. Jesus knows what death really is. We won't know what death really is. Matter of fact, at the end of the age, there when we come back at the Lord with us in the second coming, we're going to see death cast into the lake of fire. Amen? So whatever death is, it is called an enemy. And one day we will see death completely defeated. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. Amen? Oh, God is so good. And I think, oh, Lord, you know, and all of this was because of our sin. You remember Paul, what he told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said this. He said, I could deliver first to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And he did it according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, Jesus' death, it wasn't an accident. You know, he willingly, of his own volition, he went to the cross for both of us. And you know what? We could not pay for our sin. It hurts me when I run into people, good people, and they love the Lord, but they keep trying to pay for their sin. You can't, you know, like punish me, Lord, do something, you know. No, listen, Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place. Man, we're the freest people on earth. Our sins, as far as east is from the west, they're totally gone. God has forgotten them because we are in Christ who bore the sin of the world. Amen? And I think, oh, God, you're so good. You see, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean that you die and they take you to the funeral home. That's not what that's talking about. The wages of sin is death. It means eternal death. It means eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. The wages of sin. Sin always pays. There's a payday. But the gift of God, you can't earn salvation. The gift of God. Oh, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Oh, Lord, thank you for paying for my sin debt. Now, Jesus says, now that you know who I am, now that you believe who I am, now you need to know, and now that you know my mission, here's your mission. Now look carefully, talking about what is a disciple. And Jesus said to them all, that means us. All of us are here together. If anyone, that includes Calvary Fort Worth, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, how long? Daily, and follow me. Now listen, this is very important that we get this right now at the beginning. This is discipleship. This is not sonship. It's very important that we see that. The reason I say that is because we are not saved by denying ourselves, taking up his cross daily, and following him. Amen? Are we? No. That means if that's the case, then we can do something to save ourselves. We can't earn it. There's only thing we can do is confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And God says, now you do that and you really mean it, I'll save you. Salvation is a free gift. However, once we are saved, once we are empowered, once we know the truth that has set us free, once we're filled with the Spirit of God, now verse 23 can become a reality in our life. Amen? We move forward in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. So now that we know we can't earn our salvation, but what happens once we are saved, now we're empowered to do what Christ has commanded us to do. Now, Jesus said to them all, hallelujah, sister, brother, whichever that is out there. It says, if anyone, I love that, if anyone intends to come after me, desires that craving, you really want to come after me. Okay, here it is. Here's what the cost is to be a disciple. It says, first, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, maybe some are here this morning, or some have just tuned in, you know, live to us and whatnot. And you know what? You've asked yourself, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus just told us right here in verse 23. He gave us the answer. Now, we have the same choices that the disciples of his of that time had. Jesus said, okay, here's the deal. You can either deny yourself or you can live for yourself. You can either have a God-centered life or you can have a self-centered life. However, if there is no denying of self, there's no following me. Do you think that's tough? Oh, you know, I look at that and I say, you know, Lord, I don't know if that's tough or not. I think about that. I never liked me that much anyway. You know what I'm saying? You know, the word deny in the Bible, if you look it up in the Greek, okay, it literally means to completely disown or separate oneself from someone. Well, who would we be separating ourselves from? Ourself. Amen. In other words, Jesus said, here's the deal. Say goodbye to Bill. Bill, goodbye. You know, the old man, whatever. You know what? Goodbye, self. It's no longer about me. It's about the one who died for me, the one who purchased me, the one who saved me, the one who loves me, and the one who continues to guide me. Amen? That's what it's about right now. Now listen, loved one, it might mean when you're a disciple of the Lord, when you deny yourself, it might mean that you might have to say no to your plans. But you know, that doesn't mean... In other words, you might have to, like we all do, Lord, here, I'm a disciple. I'm following you, but here's my plan. Do you like this plan? Do you not like this plan? And, you know, the Bible says, submit your plans to the Lord to give you good success. It means he may say, that's a great plan. Or that plan stinks and I'm going to change it for you. Here's the plan you need. But the fact of the matter is, it's not about us anymore. It's about our Lord. You might have to rearrange your goals or rearrange your priorities in your life. In other words, it's no longer my will be done, but thy will be done. Amen. Lord, what do you want? Now that you made me, now that you created me, now that you've put gifts in me, what in the world do you want from me? Bill, I want you to deny yourself. Now, today in the American church, that word is almost a cuss word. Oh, deny myself. I like myself. I want to live. I want you to listen to me now. Do you know what that means to deny yourself? Do you know what that might mean in your life? To deny yourself and say, I don't want my plans anymore. I want your plan, God. Do you know what? It just might mean that you end up walking on water one day. Amen. It might mean that you're now walking in the supernatural power of God. I don't mind denying myself for that. Do you? It might mean this. I'm denying myself. Oh, good. Bill, I can use you then if you'll deny yourself. Why? Because now I want you to lay hands on the sick and you'll see them before your very eyes recover. Now, does it bother you now to start denying yourself? No, it doesn't at all. My goodness, you might end up changing the world. You might be the next Billy Graham. Do you understand? All you have to do is say, Lord, I desire it. I deny myself. I don't want anything. I just want whatever you want for me. And Jesus may say, good, because I'm going to send you to places you've never gone before, and you're going to do things that you have never, ever done before. Listen, don't ever be afraid to tell the Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Listen, I tried to get the Lord to go to Hawaii with me many years ago. He said, Bill, no, the promised land's Fort Worth. And I said, gosh, now I know that. I'm sorry, Lord. And who would want to live in Hawaii anyway? You don't know where the Lord's going to take you. Well, he might take me to some foreign country. Well, if he does, he's going to be with you. He's going to be using you. Listen, we are the greatest family on earth. There is no one more sufficient, more gifted, more equipped, more loved than the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who we are. And I'm going, Lord, okay, I deny myself. Oh, take me. Lord, where are we going to go? What adventure are we going to be on next? You see, the Bible tells us that it's no longer our life. Galatians 2:20, what did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. In other words, I don't have a separate existence from our Lord anymore. He's with me. See, a disciple. What is a disciple? Well, he denies himself. And look at this one now. He takes up his cross daily. That means not just Sunday. Amen? Now, the cross today is, you know, it's lost its meaning in our culture. You know, it's treated as a religious icon and so forth, and I don't have a problem with that, but it's lost its meaning. I mean, we treat it today as a piece of jewelry. You know, we wear a cross. There's nothing wrong if you're wearing a cross. You know, it's a beautiful thing, the way they do it today. But see, in the first century, and there when Jesus, man, listen, when he mentions that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, when he told his disciples, I'm going to go to the cross, man, they looked at him like, what? The cross? Because see, the cross was only reserved for the worst of all criminals. It was a shameful thing. It was something that was looked down upon in horror and so forth. And so it says, now listen, it says, it's his cross. It's not my cross. You know, somebody asked me at first service, said, well, I'm just bearing my cross. I said, what is it? He said, my mother-in-law. I said, shh, you better not say that too loud. Your wife is right there, sir. And I said, is that your mother-in-law behind you? I said, what's her name? He said, Godzilla. I said, oh my. I thought lightning was going to come down from heaven. I'm telling you. No. The cross, you know, your mother-in-law, the Lord bless every mother-in-law. Amen. You know, and I'm not even going to touch anything else. Let's just move forward here right now. So it's his cross, okay? It's his cross. Now, the word take up there is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's discipleship. Jesus said, it's a commandment. Take it up. Greg Laura, I was listening to him the other night on TV. He said something very interesting. He said, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is necessarily a disciple. Very good word, Greg. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, it says, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A.W. Tozier put it this way, in every Christian's heart there is a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. That's a good word, isn't it? You know, we're already crucified with Christ. Amen? Yes, already. See, we're not trying to live the crucified life. We're already crucified with him. So how in the world do we take up our cross? Well, the Bible is very clear. We offer up self. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Remember what Paul said? He says, therefore, brethren, I beseech thee, I just forgot it. Therefore, brother, I beseech ye, what does it say? By the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice. The word present there is a picture of a priest offering himself on the altar, that you present yourself a living sacrifice holy unto God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable worship. Now, so how do we do it? Well, we don't offer self, you know, we just offer ourselves up to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Listen, if we're not going the way of the cross, then we're going our own way in life, aren't we? What did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? He said, for me to live this life is Christ. Listen, Jesus doesn't want us when you think of the cross. Jesus doesn't want us to die for him. Jesus wants us to live for him. He wants us to be the heart of Christ to this lonely world, this backslidden world, a world that doesn't know who's just, that's going to hell. He wants us to just live for him in this world. And then lastly, he says one more thing. He says, follow me. In other words, don't miss the adventure. Don't miss my plan for you and the plan that I have for others that come around you. Listen, Jesus is telling us that he'll take us where we have never, ever been before. I have found in my life that following Jesus is not always pleasant, okay? I mean, it's not, listen, do you know that we might suffer for him? Do you know that you might be hated for him? Okay? Jesus said, hey, if they hated me, don't be surprised if they hated you also or hate you too. Yeah, listen. But here's what I found. Even though at times it doesn't necessarily look like it, and it certainly doesn't feel like it, but I have found, 37 years ago, don't you love the way I start something and go someplace else? My wife hates that. And 37 years ago this month, I was saved on a beach in Jacksonville, Florida. I came to the Lord 37 years ago. And, here's what I found. That it's not been pleasant all the time. And sometimes I've complained. But here's what I've learned in those 37 years of following Jesus. It has been, and it always will be, the pathway and the road to victory. Always. He has never failed me. And no matter where he's leading me, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that he, meaning Jesus, he always, always, not sometimes, not occasionally, he always leads us in triumph, in victory. Listen, when we follow the Lord, when we get on his road, when we're the road of holiness, that narrow, the narrow way, if you will, because we're a holy people. Here's what happens. Every circumstance, the things that come into our life, we're following the Lord. He's with us. And there's victory right there with us. We're never going to be a defeated people. Never, never, never. Jesus told us in Mark 1:17, what did he say? He said, you follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. What a glorious thing. That's what he's made us. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. The word wins in Hebrew means captures alive. Snatches a person out of the fire. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of this world. The light of the world. He who what? Follows me. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, if we are Christians, but we're not following the Lord, our path is going to get very, very dim. And we'll say, Lord, that's why a lot of Christians say, Lord, where are you? Lord, I just don't know where you are. And the Lord would say, hey, man, you left the light. You need to get back in the light. If you don't get in the light and follow the light, you will never have the light of life. You know, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? That's what the Lord wants. And say, oh, God, you're so good. I don't want to walk in that darkness. I don't want to be deceived. John 10:27, Jesus said, he said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I like that. Lord, we heard your voice. And listen, it says, comma. And then he goes, I know them. I have an intimate relationship with them. They belong to me and I belong to them. And then Jesus said, he said, and they follow me. There's not, tell me one thing that's better than following Jesus. There's nothing. Nothing at all. You remember when we preached through, in Luke and in Luke's gospel there, chapter 5. There in verse 10, just turn back there with me for a moment. And let's look at something about following the Lord there. In Luke's gospel, 5:10, chapter 5, verse 10. there, remember, they had cast out, Jesus told them to cast out into the deep, you know, for a catch and so forth. And man, they, all the, and so in verse 10, it says, and also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it says, who were partners with Peter. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, meaning you're getting ready to have a break with the past. From now on, you will catch what? Men. Oh, and so when they brought their boats to the land, look what they did. They forsook what? Everything. They left everything behind and they followed Jesus. And what did they do? They went out and they changed the world. Do you remember that sermon that I preached from that? Do you remember every word I said? I don't either. But you remember there, I said back when we went through there, I said, had Peter, had he not done verse 11? He forsook everything. He got out of the boat. He says, I'm through, man. I'm through with the fishing business. I'm going to follow the Lord. Had he not done that, you know what? Would he have ever walked on the water? No. You see, that's what I mean. If we're not following the Lord, we're missing so much. Peter would have never preached the first gospel message. He would have never seen 3,000 people saved there in the book of Acts. He would have never, in Acts chapter 3, spoken to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He would have missed all of that. And so would the lame man as well, the beggar. God would have never used Peter's shadow. Remember how they would lay the sick and so forth, and he would just walk by and the shadow, and God would heal them. There would be no first Peter. There'd be no second Peter. He would have not changed one thing in his life or one person in his life. And that's what happens if we don't get out of the boat, if we don't follow the Lord and say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want to. There are people waiting for you to be used to change their life. Amen? That's what's so exciting about following the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, is there a cost to that? Well, let's see what it says in verse 24. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Isn't that something? He says, now, if you want to live for self, you know, and live for the world instead of the one who loves you and died for you and all those things, well, you're going to have a problem. He says, so whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, and here's the reason, for me, for my sake, Jesus said, you'll save it. See, the only way to save a life is to come to Christ. Amen. He is our Savior. And let's don't ever be deceived. You know, true living and true life is always found in following Jesus. And it all begins when one day we say, you know what? I'm growing in Christ. I'm born again. Jesus lives in my heart. And we say, you know what? Lord, I want to deny myself. I don't know all that means, Lord, but will you help me? You think Jesus would help you? Absolutely. And say, Lord, not only do I desire to come after you, not only do I want to deny myself, but Lord, I want to take up your cross and I want to take it up daily, Lord. And I want to go wherever you want me to go. I want to follow you. You know what's wonderful is that when you start following the Lord, you follow him all the way into eternity and you follow him forever and ever and ever. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. So Jesus said in verse 25, he says, well, what profit is it? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, the entire world, and is himself destroyed or lost? Meaning, lose your soul in hell, in other words. You know, what point is it to gain the whole world if the cost to gain the whole world would be your soul? What a horrible thought, isn't it? That's a horrible thought. You know, we're only on this earth for a little while. And I know that some of you, you young people, I just praise the Lord for you. And you know, I know that you feel strong and immortal and Rambo and, and a John Wayne, all of it rolled into one. And you know, the fact of the matter is I felt the same way. And you know, really, I kind of still feel the same way mentally. But the fact is that time goes so quickly. And it's just eaten away from us. And it's like the Bible teaches, it's just a vapor. We're just here, like James said, what is life? He said, it's just a vapor. We're only here for a little while. And then we're gone. And we go home to be with the Lord. And what we do here is what's going to count there. Amen? And so we look at that and say, Lord, you know, yeah, you're right. What if we gain the whole world and, you know, like ISIS is trying to do right now. They want Morocco. They want Spain. They want Israel. They want all these areas, Syria, all of Iraq. Listen, they're not going to gain the whole world. That's the most demonic army I have ever seen in all of my living days. I've never seen anything like them. And I say, you know what? You're not going to gain the whole world. Your religion is not going to gain the whole world. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And not only that, I've read the last book and we win. How's that? Okay. So I look here and I say, oh Lord, no, those who live for this world, you know, is so sad is that they're going to lose the world they live for. 1 John 2:17. John says, oh, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he who does the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know what? I never think about gaining the world that I have overcome. Amen. Yeah, we're overcomers because we're in the one who's overcome this world. His name is Jesus. So we don't need to worry about this world. But you know, I talk to people all the time. I say, listen, is there a price tag for your soul? And how much is your soul worth to you? And if you're going to sell your soul, how much are you going to sell it for? What are you going to sell out for this world? Tell me one thing in this world you would sell your soul for, yet people do it every day. And I say to them, I said, well, your soul's not worth very much. That's it. A little power, a little fame, a little sin, a little this. That's it. You're going to sell out for that? No, your soul's not worth very much to you then. But you know, and I always tell them, I say, but you know, I know what your soul is worth to God. Because it says in John 3:16, the Lord tells us, for God so loved the world, the people in the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So how much is your soul worth to God? He said, here's my son. He took your place. He took your sin. He died your death. Oh, I said, oh God, you're so good. Man, God loves the world. Did you know that? He loves everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants all people to come to him. And Jesus goes on and he says, for whoever is ashamed of me. In other words, whoever disowns me, you could put it this way, whoever wants nothing to do with Jesus, whoever you are, this is the Lord now. And he says, and whoever is ashamed of my words, not just me, but what I say, my words, meaning the gospel. You can't separate the person and his message. It's impossible. If you're ashamed of my words, you're ashamed of me. He says, and of him, of the Son of Man, will be ashamed when? When he comes. That's the second coming. When he comes in his own glory, in his Father's and of the holy angels. Man, it's so good to know that Jesus is coming. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming. And when he comes, we're going to be coming back with him. And you know, if Jesus came today and you're ashamed of him today, maybe you're listening live right now or you're sitting in the overflow room or you're here in the chapel. I don't know. And maybe you say, you know, I don't know. I just stumbled in today. Somebody asked me to come. Listen, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't disown the Lord. He loves you. He wants you. He wants you with all of his heart. And you know what? If you're ashamed of him now and the rapture occurred, you'd probably be ashamed of him after that. You just go ahead and live for the world. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that people, when they come to this service, it's a divine appointment from God. Amen. And that the Lord wants them. So Jesus concludes there in verse 27, which we're going to pick up next week. He says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, don't get confused with this scripture because it goes with the transfiguration, okay? And this is not about Jerusalem being destroyed in AD 70 or the disciples, you know, because they all died before the second coming. It hasn't occurred. So this is speaking of the transfiguration. Now, people, we all make excuses for following the Lord. You ever notice that? We make some terrible excuses. Look at verse 57 with me. And let's just look at this just for a second as we start wrapping this up this morning. I think it's verse 57. Yes. About the cost of discipleship. It says, now it happened when they journeyed on the road. Now they're going towards Jerusalem, the disciples and our Lord. And someone said to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, we know who this person is from Matthew's gospel, or who he was. And he's a scribe, you know, one who is keeps the law and so forth, knows how to write it all out. He's like an attorney, if you will, that represents the law of Moses. And he comes up, he's excited. Lord, I'll just follow you wherever you go. And look what Jesus tells him. Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, I don't have a place right now, but why don't you come with me? You can go with me if you like. You know, but you know, we're not told if this person came or not. He was excited about it, but we don't know if it happened. And then he said to another, follow me. And he said, oh Lord, let me first go and bury my dad. Let me go bury my father. Now that doesn't mean that his father was dead. It means that I'm going to go home. And once my father goes home, once he dies, then I'll bury him. And then I'm going to come back and then I'll serve you. He's making an excuse. He says, and Jesus said to him, well, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now we're not told whether he did that or not. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me go tell mom and dad, all my relatives, all my friends, listen, we're going to have a going away party. I am going to go and follow the Lord. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, you can't go home again. You got to go forward. Amen. He says, if you're going to go look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. We don't want to be a people that ever make excuses. The road that we follow him on is the road of our provision. Amen? It's the road to fruitfulness. It is the road of discipleship. And it's the best road that we can ever, ever be on. We don't want to be like the rich young ruler. Remember that came to the Lord and told the Lord and said, hey, Lord, you know, what must I do what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. And he goes on and the rich young ruler looks at the Lord and says, oh, Lord, all of these I've kept since I was a little boy from my youth up. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him because he was lying. Okay. Looked at him and loved him. And he said, thou lackest one thing. There's one thing in your life that has a stronghold on you. See, one little thing in our life can really stop us from following the Lord. Did you know that? Thou lackest one thing, he told the rich young ruler. He says, go sell all that you have, because he was a rich young ruler. Go and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You know the story about the rich young ruler. It says in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, but he was sad at this word. Why? Because he had great possessions. And remember what Peter did? Peter comes to the Lord after that and goes, now, Lord, I'm paraphrasing, or it's my own translation, I don't know. He says, Lord, listen, we've left everything, you know, that new fishing boat, you know, and everything, Peter, hello. We've left everything and followed you. What about us, Lord? And Jesus looks at Peter and says, oh, Peter. He said, those who have left homes and lands and mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, for my name's sake, will in this lifetime receive a hundredfold return, and in the lifetime to come, eternal life. Loved one, you can never lose by following Jesus. You can never, ever lose by denying yourself. You can never, ever lose by taking up his cross and following him. You can never, ever lose, ever, by following Jesus. It may look like you're losing. It may feel like you're losing. And yes, there's going to be hard times, but you will never, ever, ever lose when you follow the Lord. So, you know, the question is, are you a disciple now that you know what a disciple of the Lord is? You know, maybe you're saying, Bill, I do want to follow the Lord, but I don't know Jesus. Well, you know what you need to do then? You need to ask him to come and live in your heart as we bow our heads right now. Just bow our heads, and every Christian praying and no one looking around, and say, you know, I don't know if everyone in this room, in this chapel, are you saved? And here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm just going to ask you point blank right now. Do you know Jesus Christ? And if you don't know the Lord and you're saying, but Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to ask him to come and live in my heart. I want him to save me. He died for my sins. I want that. Then here's what we do very tenderly and carefully now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just lift your hand up high, put it right back down and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want to be a Christian. Yes, anyone else. I saw, yes, God bless you. God bless you back there. Anyone else that says, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved this morning. I want to be his disciple. Last call. If that's you, you don't know the Lord, lift your hand high, put it right back down. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else before I close? The you who lifted your hands, listen very carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And church, help me pray it, okay? Say, Father, Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only way to the Father. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe you raised him from the dead. Lord, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord, ask him to live in my heart, and believe you raised him from the dead, you would save me. Oh, save me now. For I believe Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Now, Lord, there's no one like you. The only true and living God. The great and mighty strong Son of God, Jesus our Lord. The one who just saved. The one who just removed the penalty of sin from their lives. Oh, how you love us. How you keep moving and saving, oh God. Oh, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful for those that just came into your kingdom. We love you now and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen.